Thanks, Dave. Friends, you might like to turn back to Colossians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be in just a moment. Two other announcements very quickly I need to make. One is a thank you. Thank you to all who came and helped out at the university students' progressive dinner on Thursday night. It seemed to go incredibly well. There was I think there was somewhere between about 80 and 100 people here, and it was just a great encouraging time. So thank you to all those who helped out. The other thing is that it's to do with help, which is soon. We're getting closer and closer to finishing this job out here at the moment. And there's been a couple of hold-ups this week with ceiling tiles, hence why we have no ceiling out there. But it's getting closer to the point where when it's almost finished, it's time to clean. Like even in here and throughout the place, it's just dust has settled everywhere. And so can I get you to look out through your emails? We're going to send out an email, and I'm encouraging all of us, because I know all of us can't paint, all of us can't do other things, but if we can all help, just even for half an hour to an hour, just to help clean the place, because there is dust settling everywhere and we want to get rid of it and start afresh, as it were. But talking about starting afresh, how about I pray for us before we look at God's word? Father, we thank you indeed for your word today, and we pray that you would help us to open our very lives before your word, and particularly from this passage, Lord, to be warned but also greatly encouraged. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you saw this week, or maybe you heard, or like myself, you read in the newspapers and on the web pages about the kidnappings that have occurred again this week throughout Iraq and Syria. Several hundred Christians have been kidnapped. It's part of the ISIS strategy. It's not a new strategy. It's as old as humankind to kidnap. I can't imagine what it's like to be kidnapped. Just the uncertainty that goes with it. I can remember a time when I was younger on a particular night in which I was at the mercy of a particular group or mob. I still remember that night. In some ways it still haunts me, and whenever I think of it, and I didn't know what the end would be that night. I was pretty sure it wasn't going to involve death, which is not the case necessarily for those who have been kidnapped in the last week or so or more. We don't know what the end is, but there's that sense of helplessness. We don't know what the end entails. I wonder if that's what it's like, maybe multiplied 100 times, to be kidnapped. I mention this because not only will it be a source of our prayers, or for our prayers, but also this idea of kidnapping or captivity comes up in the passage that we're looking at today in Colossians. It talks about kidnapping or captivity, but it actually says that there's not just physical captivity. There's another type of kidnapping or captivity, and we're going to get to that in a few moments' time. But in order to get there, we actually need to understand one of the great aspects of the Christian faith, one of the great theological understandings of the Christian faith, you might call it. It is, I know some people roll their eyes back in their head when they hear the word theological, bear with me. It is remarkable, this aspect. And yet, at the same time, almost unfathomable. I do love that word, unfathomable. It is incredibly and deeply theological, this aspect, and yet unbelievably personal and intimate. What is it? It is this. In Christ. That's it. It's the in Christ, or sometimes throughout the scriptures it's with Christ, or in him referring to Christ, or union with Christ. They're all the same thing, it just depends on where you're reading it in the scriptures. In fact, if you read it throughout the New Testament, because it's referring to Christ, it's referring to Jesus, and when you read it throughout the New Testament, in fact actually it's there countless times Well, technically not countless, because if you had the time to sit down, you'd be able to work out the number. But it's there so many times it's not funny. In fact, I can tell you that in the passage, and you may have noticed it, and depending on your version of the Bible that you have in front of you, in the passage that we're looking at today, 16 verses, it's there 10 times. This idea of in Christ, with Christ, united with Christ. 10 times in 16 verses. So it's actually important for us to understand it. So what is it? What does it mean, in Christ? Well, a long time ago, sounds like the beginning of a nice story, doesn't it? It is a nice story in many ways. Actually, it's such a long time ago, it's before creation. Before time began itself. God thought of us in Christ, in relationship with Christ, before the very beginning of time. God thought of us, that when Jesus was born, God thought of us in Christ. When Jesus lived, God thought of us in Christ. When Jesus suffered, he thought of us in Christ. When Jesus died, he thought of us in Christ. When Jesus rose again, he thought of us. When Jesus ascended on high, he thought of us in Christ. When Jesus reigns in the heavenly realms, he thinks of us in Christ in the heavenly realms. God thought of us. In God's mind, he thought of us in Christ. For Christ is our representative. Christ is our substitute, to use another idea. So when Christ was born, God thought of us born in Christ. When Christ lived the perfect life, when Christ lived the perfect life, guess what? God thought of us living the perfect life in Christ. When Christ suffered and died, he thought of us suffering and dying. When Christ rose, when Christ ascended, you get the story, don't you? It's also a two-way street, because it goes the other way in the sense that when God the Father thought of his Son, Jesus, he thought of our sin and our rebellion on him on that cross. See how it goes two ways? Now you might say, well, how can that be? Because, you know, we weren't actually around, and in fact I'm pretty sure as I look around, none of us were here when Jesus walked the earth, no matter how old we think we might feel. And yet, what happens, and this is just the way God sees it, is that when we're born, physically, and when we then give our lives to Christ, it's as if that which God thinks becomes real. So in Christ, we have lived the perfect life. In Christ, we died. In Christ, we were buried. In Christ, we rose again. In Christ, we are ascended into heavenly realms. In Christ, everything that Christ did, everything that Christ achieved, it's as if we did it and we achieved it. In Christ. It's always, you've got to put the in Christ bit on the end. For Christ is our representative. Sometimes somebody says to me, how are you? And I say, I'm good. And they say, you can't be good, you're well. If I really wanted to be technical, I could turn around to them and say, in Christ. But you see, there's more. And it's not just a set of steak knives you get with this offer and deal. There is more, because you see, Christ is in us, isn't he? We are in Christ, Christ is in us. So that means, if you think it through, it means lots of things, but here's one particular consequence. When I love you, my brother and sister in Christ, when I care for you, when I serve you, what am I doing? I'm caring and serving and loving Christ. It also works the other way too, doesn't it? When I don't love, serve and care for you, what am I also doing? I'm not doing it to Christ. Christ was very clear about that, wasn't he? Remember that thing about visiting in prison and water and thirsty? But there's more. You see, because I am in Christ and Christ is in me, I'm never alone. I am never alone. And there's even more, which is that when two or three are gathered together, there is Christ in the midst of them. Christ in his divine nature, Christ himself is there with his people when they gather together. So guess what is happening this morning? Christ is in the midst of us. For we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Now I wonder if that sounds a little overwhelming and a little bit mind-boggling. And you know what? I actually hope it does. I really do hope it does. Here's my reasoning for that comment. It's about 18 plus years now since I finished theological college. I did 3 years of theological college. A lot of my mates did 4 years. I got out 1 year earlier for good behaviour. And I wrote so many essays and assignments in that time. I don't know how many essays and assignments I wrote during those 3 years, but I did. I wrote lots. There always seemed to be another assignment coming. I can't remember any of them. Can't remember any of them. Except one. Except one. And can you guess what the topic might have been? In Christ. Union with Christ. I can remember it. That was... I did reasonably well at college. But with this one I struggled. I really, really struggled. In fact, if I remember clearly, I think it was my worst assignment ever. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Because I actually think that reflects the reality of the in Christ part. Because I struggled to get my head around it. And I think that reflects the reality. Which is why I said, does it feel a bit overwhelming? Good. Because it's meant to be. It is incredible. It is remarkable and yet intimate at the same time. You see, it's amazing and unfathomable that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And when God looks at us, he looks at us and sees us as having lived the perfect life. And he sees, and we're going to get onto this in more in just a second. And yet in many ways, it is so simple that a child can understand it. And at the same time, so profound that a theological student struggles to write an essay on it. If I was to try and summarise this whole in Christ, in him, with Christ, it's this. In Jesus, you have lived the perfect life. In Jesus, you have died to your sin already. In Jesus, you have been raised already. In Jesus, you are seated in the heavenly realms with your treasure and hope already. And one day, the physical will catch up with the spiritual. But it's already happened. Because it's happened in Christ. Now, why do I spend all that time on that? Well, it's because, like I said at the start, it's mentioned 10 times in this whole passage. 10 times. It's there. It's all through this passage. Have a look with me. Verses 9 and 10. For in Christ... There he is already. In Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, what that's referring to is actually chapter 1, where in chapter 1 we saw that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So basically all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. So it's referring back to that we saw in chapter 1. But then verse 10 follows, and you have been given fullness in Christ. So all the fullness of God lives in Christ, and in Christ you have all the fullness. Verse 12 can't be any clearer. Having been, notice the past tense, been, rather than one day, it happening, having been buried with him, Jesus, in baptism, and raised with him, Jesus, through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. See that? Already you have been buried with Christ. Already you have been raised with Christ. Now there's references there to baptism, and the idea of baptism is that it acts out spiritual truth. I know there's lots of discussion about baptism. No doubt there might be some discussion at morning tea over baptism. There's often two ways of baptism, not two types of baptism, two ways of being baptized. Some churches have what's called full immersion. Some churches have the pouring of water over someone's head. I actually think they both reflect the same truths of the same event. For instance, the whole pouring of water sort of really reflects well the washing away of sin, whereas the full immersion reflects well the whole idea of being buried and being raised. In verse 13 and 14, it can't be clearer either. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. Notice, made you, past tense, alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code referring to God's law and its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Do you see what's going on there? God actually takes that which is my sin and my rebellion, and he takes it and gives it to Christ and nails it to the cross, and the perfect, righteous, holy life that Jesus lives, God takes it and puts it where? On me. In Christ. So what does this all mean? What's the big deal here? Well, Paul, as it says in verses 9 and 10, he wants them to realise that they have it all in Christ. We are complete in Jesus. He wants the Colossians to know that. He wants us to know that. We are complete in Jesus. We have all that God offers in Jesus. In Jesus, we are perfect. In Jesus, we are fulfilled. It's all about Christ. There is no one greater. Our identity is in him. Who am I? I'm a follower of Jesus. Who am I? I'm your brother and sister in Jesus. See the in Jesus bit keeps coming back? Who am I? I'm a co-heir with Jesus. And so on and so forth. Our identity is in Christ. If I could sum it up any clearer than this, basically, Paul is saying, you have it all, and it's all in Jesus. You have it all, and it's all in Jesus. Which brings me back to the kidnapped idea. You see, Paul was warning the Colossians not to be kidnapped. Don't be taken captive. Have a look what he says in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. I haven't got time to go through it completely now, but when it talks about philosophy, it's not talking about how we understand philosophy. It's talking about the whole idea of belief, religious belief and such. So Paul's saying, don't let anyone take you captive. Don't let anyone kidnap you through hollow, deceptive, religious beliefs and practices, which they depend on human tradition and basic principles of this world. They're hollow because there's no substance. They might look good on the outside, but there's nothing on the inside. Did you hear that gospel reading? What did Jesus say to the hypocritical Pharisees? You're like whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed. On the outside, look nice and clean. Inside, full of what? Death and decay. Hollow, deceptive. Don't let anyone, Paul's saying, take you captive away from the fullness you have in Christ for something which is lesser. For something which is lesser. The Colossians, we get hints of what it is that they were being tempted to be taken captive or kidnapped by. You see references in verse 16. There's, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Verse 18, there's references there to do not let anyone who delights in false humility or the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Verse 21, well, it starts in verse 20 actually, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. There's lots of debate on what's going on there. Scholars are still trying to work it out. That's what scholars do. Do you know what? I'm not really fussed exactly what it is that the Colossians were trying to deal with, because all I know is the Colossians were warned not to be taken captive and away from Christ. And we may be facing completely different things. but the same principle of being kidnapped and taken captive to be focused on what is lesser rather than what is greater. So what is it that we can be kidnapped or taken captive by? Well, I think there's numerous things. I'm just going to mention two very quickly. The first is this. I think sometimes we can be taken captive and exchange our true identity for something which is lesser. Let me give you an example. How often do we say to someone, "Oh, hi, what's your name?" They answer. What's our next question? What do you do? How often do we identify ourselves by what we do, or what we wear, or how much we earn, or what our house looks like, or by the accolades or titles that we have, or the little letters after our name or before our name? Where is our identity? In Christ. And anything else will take us captive from that and kidnap us from what is greater. Or the other issue that is sometimes we can be taken captive by traditions, and we all know the traditions, especially religious traditions, that we can all get caught up in. There are numerous. Let me just highlight some of the classics. The classic is singing in church. Should we just sing the great old hymns? Because anything written between, yeah, I see people nodding, anything written between 1650 and 1800 is pure and right and holy. And then you get the people on the other side, these will be the other half of the church now who are nodding, who will say, no, let's write new stuff. Sing to the Lord a new song. They will argue. And then there's the, every service should have the Lord's Supper, or every service shouldn't have the Lord's Supper, or prayer. Prayer is another classic one. The only way to pray is to write out proper prayers that we all say together, like you see in prayer books, as opposed to the other side. What's the other side? The only real prayer is prayer that comes from the heart, as the Spirit leads. Now, I am sort of building up some straw people here and knocking them down with a great big bulldozer. But there's a reason for that, because you know what it is? I'm tired. I am so tired of the arguments. They frustrate me and they annoy me, and I really don't think I'm old enough to be a grumpy old man yet. But I am feeling like it when we argue over those. I'm not saying we here necessarily argue over those things, but sometimes we do, don't we? I know the church does. And we just get taken captive by it, and we get kidnapped by it. When we know we should be focusing on what we have in Christ, the fullness that is in Christ. All, we have it all, and it's all in Jesus. In Christ. With Christ. United with Christ. In Him. And that's something we all as individuals and as a church need to keep focusing on. Well, how do I end this? Well, I can't think of a better way of ending looking at this passage this morning than using what Paul talks about in just those first couple of verses that we skipped over. You see how Paul started it? So then, verse 6, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So why don't I take those verses and let me use them as the basis of leading us in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious, gracious Lord, we thank you for all that we have and have received in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that in Him we have fulfilled all that is required. In Him our punishment is dealt with. In Him our sin is taken away. In Him there is life. In Him there is hope. In Him there is glory. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to help us to live in Him. Gracious Lord, let us be rooted, established, founded in that knowledge. knowing that in Jesus we have all that you have to offer. Strengthen our faith, Lord. May we overflow with thankfulness. And let us never be kidnapped or taken captive by hollow or deceptive religious ideas or human rules and traditions. May we marvel and never grow tired of the fullness of Christ that is ours in Jesus. Amen. Thanks, Dave.